Thank you, Mr. DeGagne. 4.5 weeks and the Passover is going to be here. It seems like after the feast it was going to be a long time, and then after you're 60 years old, you know, time passes double fast. And so a couple years ago I passed 60, and of course it started going fast. But it is coming up on us, and it is not actually too early to prepare. When we think of de-leavening, we think that it takes a long time. And we have our stories of leavening. We know that sometimes we forget something. One guy left a sandwich in the trunk of his car where the spare tire was, and it was molded. One person in the middle of the feast threw their dog food away because they found some leaven in it. I don't eat dog food myself, but they somehow thought that they should throw it away. The lady called me, I remember, in Buffalo, New York, when we were back there in about 1964, 65, when we were there, and said, "Mr. Sargent, I found a loaf of bread on top of my refrigerator. What am I going to do during Days of Unleavened Bread?" And I said, "Throw it out." Because she thought this was going to be something that, spiritually a major problem. And that's where we can go wrong, too, when we start thinking about preparing for the Days of Unleavened Bread. I had a call, I think, 2 weeks ago, talking just in general to someone, and they said that they were preparing for the Days of Unleavened Bread, and they had a stool in the bathroom, cleaning the top, I think, of a bathtub. I'm not sure how leaven got there, but whatever the case, they fell and then hurt their shoulder, and they wanted to ask for prayer for that. Another lady said, too, it's 6 weeks. This was a week and a half ago. Well, I need to start cleaning my house. So leavening or de-leavening does take a long time, but how do we prepare for it? When I'm talking about de-leavening taking a long time, I'm really not talking about crumbs. I'm really not. If you've heard me give any thoughts about de-leavening your house at this time of the year, you know where I'm coming from. You know that we do make sure and clean out the leaven from our homes. My wife and I do have a spot where we take and place the leaven, the leavening agents. And then after the Passover, we thank God that through Jesus Christ, we can overcome. We do that every year. So in this sermon, in whatever I say, I'm not talking about not completing what God has told us to complete. I was thinking this morning, and I did give this sermon in Salina and Wichita last week, but I was thinking about symbols and the use of symbols. If you tell people that you are keeping the Days of Unleavened Bread, that is such a foreign statement that they're going to think that you are really, maybe they'll think you're cultish, but at least they'll think that it's very unusual if they know anything about the Jews and what they do religious-wise. They will think maybe that you're Jewish because of what they do. In fact, I was going through Trader Joe's here a couple years ago, and there was a girl who said her parents, I said, "Oh, these matzos are very cheaper than other stores." And she said, "Oh, my mother sends me those from Chicago every year." I didn't ask her if she, you know, kept the Days of Unleavened Bread, but I wondered about it, a young woman who perhaps grew up in the church. She didn't sound like she said, "I still have some left over from last year," is what she said. I remember her saying that. But when you stop to think about symbols, I looked it up to see the significance of symbols. And it is interesting, the symbols that we have in our cultures. And every religion has symbols. There are cultural symbols, too, where, you know, this is, "I don't know about that," or "I don't like it," or "this, I definitely don't like it." Or, "Honey, what in the world are you thinking?" Something like that. But we do have these body language symbols, they're called. But I looked these symbols up. There were 40 of them where it actually has to do with something. There's a heart symbol. It represents love, dove, peace. Raven represents death and doom. Tree symbols, owl symbols. Owl symbol represents wisdom and intelligence. Aldi's, by the way, is selling a winking owl wine now. So knowing that an owl symbolizes intelligence, we're drinking a lot of that. After one bottle, we don't seem too intelligent. Not that we drink the whole bottle. Dragons, butterfly, dog symbols. By the way, a dog symbol represents loyalty. Lion, of course, courage. And then you have a fox, which is sly, clever. That's the symbols. You see a fox. So we have these symbols, the religious symbols in the world that you can think of in Christian religion would be eggs. Now, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and we had eggs every year, and we would hide those eggs, or somebody would hide them, and we would find them. But I didn't know when we colored those eggs, and we did, that if you colored them red, it symbolized the red, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the shell itself symbolized being in the tomb, and then when you cracked the shell open, it symbolized the resurrection. How many of you knew that? That escaped me somewhere along the line. The cross itself, broadly, of course, it's a religious symbol, but it went on to say specifically that it memorialized Christ's death. And you think of the Passover and how when we take the Passover, we take wine symbolizing the blood of his sacrifice. So I would think that a more proper symbol would be a vial of blood, if you stop to think of a specific symbol. But a general symbol is the cross or the stake, better yet, the cross that we're familiar with. A fish, it's an anagram, an acronym. You've seen the fish head, the fish cap that they wear or hat. It's concerning Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, is what it's supposed to symbolize. A rabbit is vitality. Now, this one is really hard for me to wrap my mind around because I think of rabbit, they say vitality, rebirth, not sure where that comes in, and resurrection. Now, I can understand killing a rabbit and then it revives and runs off. That's a resurrected rabbit, but I don't see how a rabbit symbolizes anything here. It explains their role in connection with Easter, resurrection of Christ. So the point in all of this is we're not the only ones, or God is not the only one who came up with symbols. Symbols are in every single religion. So when we think of, or if we have our young people who hit high school age, and all of a sudden it's like the symbol is, and it's leaven that week, well, what's the difference between the symbol of the corn huskers for the basketball team or football team, whatever it might be? Or I think I've told you before, our symbol in Chinook, Montana was sugar beets, which sounds really unusual, but corn huskers? How unusual is that when you stop to think of it? So anyway, we do have symbols in the church, and those symbols are very important to us. And we do use symbols, we use them properly, we understand the meaning of leaven and what it means to be de-leavened also. So I'll pick that up a little bit later here. I'll go back to the symbols and what we're doing. But when we think of the symbols of leaven, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6, and see what it says here. I think we're quite familiar. We think that Paul was writing either before the days of unleavened bread or after. When he talks in chapter 11, he may have been talking about what they did the year before. It could be that he even wrote during the days of unleavened bread because he said something about them being de-leavened. So we find here that there's a story in chapter 5, and it uses the term leaven in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? And every woman who bakes knows about this. When I talk to my wife about baking soda or baking powder, I have no idea which one you use for what. I know one is for biscuits, and one is for pancakes, one is for whatever. So you know I don't make the bread. I make coffee, and I don't put baking powder or baking soda in the coffee, of course. But Paul was familiar with this, and by the mere fact of what he was saying in the context of this whole chapter, we see that he understood about being leavened, being unleavened. He would have been keeping the holy days. In fact, if you take and print off, and I did this, didn't do it last week, but I thought, well, I'll just type in leaven, L-E-A-V-E-N, asterisk. And of course, if you know, if you put that asterisk in, it will come up with every single word that is leavening, leaven, leavened. It will do that very quickly for us. So what took hours and hours years ago to find four pages for looking it up in maybe Strong's Concordance takes, a few seconds now? Just a few moments. And it is good, but it can be misused too. And by the way, that's why I wait 2 hours before I give a sermon to give a sermon, because I just go in and, start working. I don't. So now if you want to ask Mark when he started preparing this sermonette today, I think that would be appropriate. And then you can give him a grade. Actually, it was very good. It was simple, to the point, and very helpful. But whatever the case, we realize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the symbol that is used. Now, the background of this, as all of us know, if we've read it recently, maybe some of our younger people aren't familiar as much, naturally, but this young man had married his father's wife. And it wasn't his mother, it was his father's wife. And it says in verse 2, the church was puffed up. It also says in the context that they were glorying. So he said in verse 7, verse 6, your leaven, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. In other words, this one person, just this one bit of leavening, caused the whole church to become puffed up. So leaven is something bad in this religious term that we're using today, although it can be used properly in a positive way too. We do know that. But leaven, in this case, with the days of unleavened bread, is something that is wicked that spreads. It is influencing something else or someone else in this case. With bread, of course, it spreads into the rest of the dough. So we find here then in verse 7, it says, indeed, Christ our Passover. So we see he was familiar with this. He realized it was Passover, days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and all the holy days following in line. But he said, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse 7, purge out the old leaven. The only way that we are able to get rid of sin is through Jesus Christ. And this is why when my wife and I started a little more understanding of the physical leaven and its symbolism and when it's to be put out. In other words, it's not supposed to be put out before the Passover. It's supposed to be put out before the night to be much observed or the start of the first day of unleavened bread. And there's a significance to that, and that is we keep the Passover, meaning it is through Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we can become unleavened, that we can put away sin. We cannot do it without the Spirit of God. So then it went on to say in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I want you to remember that term, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So when you just sum something up, if you bring it down to its most common denominator, then you would find that there's just two words for leaven and two words for unleavened. And one, the leaven, is malice and wickedness. Pretty much covers everything that is bad. The other is sincerity or genuineness and truth. As Pilate asked Jesus Christ, "What is truth?" And that is, the answer is, of course, the Word of God is truth. So we'll see that that ties in, actually, to other statements in the Bible. So let's come back then for a moment to take a look at the symbols that we have after I just covered this in verse 7 and 8. We have leaven, and if you look that up, do a quick study, as I did this morning, just taking a quick look, although I had some of these statements down. There was one I didn't have down, but malice, wickedness, hypocrisy. Christ said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," and at first they didn't understand, and then he said, "Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and also beware of the leaven of Herod." Now, that's an interesting one, too. I'd seen that in the Bible before, but I didn't have enough curiosity to find out, what is that, you know? And it's like, well, Herod, at the time, of course, was a ruler of the Roman Empire, And what it said in the commentary where I went, very quickly, again, Google will take you anywhere. In fact, you can just get your phone out and you can say, what is the leaven of Herod in the Bible? And it's like, it'll give you a couple ideas. And it made sense when they said, well, Jesus Christ is comparing the Pharisees to Herod, to someone who had no morality whatsoever. And so as the Pharisees were hypocritical, they said that they should keep the law. And you remember in Romans 2, where the Apostle Paul said, the doers only will be justified. So he asked the question basically to the Jews, who really felt the Gentiles were the scum of the earth. You Jews, you say you should not, you should keep the law. Do you steal? And the answer was, yeah, they were stealing. They were hypocritical. In the same way, the Herod would follow the rules of the Roman Empire, but he himself was totally, completely immoral. He had major problems with killing people, of course, and he had major problems with marriages. So it's just saying hypocrisy once again that is a problem when we take a look at leaven. We can say we're going to do something or that is correct and right, not just sending cards either. That's something that is nice, but we're talking about sin. When we say we're not going to steal and we do steal, we know not to steal, we know not to, you know, break any of the Ten Commandments or the spirit of the law, and we do it. We do it. Then that's hypocrisy. So beware of that leaven. And then unleavened is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then you have a sign later on in the Bible. I won't give you the scripture because we're going to go to that at the end, how that ties in with the Word of God, the sincerity and truth, the Word of God, and what that means to us even in the Old Testament. So we have those symbols. If we go to 1 Corinthians 5, 6, which we just did, we see the problem was what? So we're preparing for the days of unleavened bread. We have 4.5 weeks. We think I better get on it. The windows need to be cleaned. The car needs to be washed so it's perfect. Of course, then you drive through mud and get it dirty on the way to the Passover or whatever. So you think I've got to do this and I have to do that and I have to clean, you know, everything in the house. I think one of the biggest problems I have is getting your windows clean in the house, going around and making sure they're all clean. If you've got the time to do it, fine. I'm coming. I won't notice. If I come to your house, I won't notice. I'll be looking at you and not out the windows, probably. But you know what I mean. We can really make this spring house cleaning. If you have time to clean your house, that's fine. But just think of de-leavening in terms of the character problems that are mentioned in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5 is a character problem, is what it is. It's a character problem. Leaven symbolizes, don't think bread when you think leaven. Do not think bread for Days of Unleavened Bread. Think of it as a symbol that represents something else. The bread is there, of course, but do not think of, well, for example, Chinook Sugar Beaters, I never thought of sugar beets. I just thought of the team, you know? And if you think the Cornhuskers, you think of a team. When you think of any symbols, you think of something else. And you could name some symbols yourself. Have a heart, okay, just say, have a heart. Are you going to think of the actual symbol, that beating heart? And the answer is no. When people use a symbol, they don't think of the actual literal symbol. They're thinking of the meaning. And so when it comes to Days of Unleavened Bread and we become de-leavened and we're preparing for the Passover, we're not thinking of the literal. We clean it out. We throw it away, you know, we get rid of it. But you don't think that this here is actual sin. If I made a mistake during the Days of Unleavened Bread and I ate it, it's like it's not the end of the world. I believe that back in Deuteronomy, Exodus, when they were talking about not eating it, because that was the key, don't eat it. I think that would have been talking about rebellion, because everybody, you know, just cleaned it out in the nation. It would have been rebellion because it was a national, a national action that took place. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's take a look there and see what it's being talked about. 1 Corinthians 11. Now we know, based on 1 Corinthians 5, that Paul would have been writing around the Passover period of time. He's writing all this letter, by the way, all in probably one or two or three sittings, maybe one. These guys were really smart at that time. They had, I think, a mindset that we just don't have at this time. More like in the 1700s, where someone could stand up and talk extemporaneously in the Senate, you know, back in 1801 or whenever, they just rattled it off. They just had it. There was a gift that they had. But whatever the case, we see that a problem, and this is now where we find Paul telling us how to keep the Passover. We find in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. What was the problem? When you come together, I hear that there's somebody that didn't clean their home very well. And that's never part of it at all. I hear there's divisions. It's relationship problems in this case. We have, again, character problems. And in part, I believe it. Verse 19, there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And then he went on, waiting for one another, and some were getting drunk. They're drinking too much. It's a character problem that is being talked about. Leaven, or de-leavening, better yet, has to do with getting rid of the problems that are extant with human nature. So we take a look at that, and then we also go to Galatians 5 and verse 9. Another use of it in Galatians 5. Here it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Galatians 5 and verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So in this context, what was the problem? Well, right from the start, chapter 1, we know that Paul, after the introduction, says that there are some that are perverting the gospel. And then he says, who are these people? Who are the ones? This is mentioned, well, you have chapter 2 where it is mentioned. You have then chapter 4 where it's mentioned, chapter 5. Who are these people? There are some that were leavening the group. All it takes is one or two people to really start trouble, right? Troublemakers, we call them. And they can move, you can move a whole audience. Well, look at Adolf Hitler. Do you think he was leaven? And the answer is, I guess so. You think he was a very strong piece of leaven? And the answer is, yeah. So all it takes is one. All it takes is one. Satan the devil is one, and he has all his the demons that follow along with him. But all it took was one to upset one-third of the angels. That was spreading leaven. It was a character problem of hatred, of jealousy towards God, of envy, and whatever resentment, bitterness, they all fit in there. Malice towards God, all of that fit in. And so these are the things that God is talking about when we keep the days of unleavened bread. Now, if we fail to keep the days of unleavened bread every year, we would soon forget. There are symbols for a reason. And every society, as I said, has symbols. They have those symbols. They don't get rid of them. They don't say, well, wait a minute. You know, we say, have a heart. Come on, just let's say it like it is. Let's have some compassion. No, symbols are being kept, and they're going to be kept forever, because in one symbol you have a lot of meaning, more than just one other word. So this is why, of course, if we would not keep the days of unleavened bread, then that would be rebellion. Another, you know, something we would have to be de-leavened from. So again, it's a character problem that you see here. What is the most used Bible verse among nominal Christians that actually fit into the Passover? What can you think of the verse? If you were raised in a church, it probably was used a lot. What do you think? What would it be in the Gospels, the general epistles of Paul, or would you think, I think I read your lips. This would be great in a test. The teacher asks, and I look over to Mr. Willis, and he lips it. You think it's John? Maybe John, and maybe chapter 3, John 3:16. That's the one that I heard growing up. And it is an excellent scripture. It basically summarizes what God did so that we could be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. And I remember an evangelist who was giving a forum. We were in a building that was a VFW hall at the time because they were building a new building on the campus. And he brought that up and said, how many of you teens, how many of you students can quote John 3:16? And then he just started rattling it off. And there were some who weren't raised with that and didn't know it. I suppose if we are raised in one church or another, it may not be there. But with that question in mind then, John 3:16, and this has to do with de-leavening, by the way, what applies to us on the flip side of the coin? So you have a coin, one side, John 3:16. On the other side of the coin, you have something very akin to it that is about the same thing, but it applies to us in a different way. It's an action. It's not something God does, but it's an action that we would have to do. What would it be? You could say 1 John 3:16, but that's almost too easy, isn't it? Just to put a one in front of it. So seriously, what would it be? Just think about it. The answer is 1 John 3:16. So I just kind of led you away. I led you astray. That's leaven, I guess. But 1 John 3:16. And there could be other verses. So if you had other verses in mind, certainly the flip side could be a verse definitely that would be very akin to that verse. So I'm not saying you'd be wrong if you had another verse. But if you go to 1 John 3:16, you find the following. By this we know love. 1 John 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So God so loved the world, it's love, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Christ had where God had Jesus Christ lay his life down for us. And we also then, so in the same way that Christ sacrificed himself, we should, maybe not exactly, of course not exactly, we can't pay a price for the sins of all mankind. We can't do that. But the point in all of this is we also lay down our lives for the brethren, is what we do. We lay down our life for the brethren. Now, in the context here, it is, do not marvel, verse 13, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. Now, as you think about it, and we'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I think you will see something if you look at, you can start in 1 Corinthians 10 and then go all the way through chapter 13. But you're going to see something that covers a wide expanse rather than just one verse that covers some of these same things. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. What does that have to do with Passover? He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, we just came from 1 Corinthians 5, where it says, being unleavened is like, the unleavened bread, specifically, of what? Sincerity and truth. So you have the same thing here. Genuineness, that's deeds, not just lips. Let us not just serve, you know, I love you type thing. There have been many men who abuse their wives, and you see these stories, if you see some of these crime stories, and the abuser who takes a baseball bat, perhaps, to his wife and breaks her arm and bruises her entire body will come back the next day and kneel before her and plead with her and say, I really love you. But she's had enough, and so after seven beatings, she says, no, I cannot take anymore. So this guy who just says, come back to me, I love you, kills her. So, I mean, that's what you see. So that's loving only in word. The man really doesn't love. Love in deed and in truth. That is unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is what it is. So it has to be in deed. Love can only, the word can only go so far. And we have to make sure that we recognize that we are to do things. So we have then, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we were, and we can go to Galatians also. But I want us to take a look then at, when you step back again, you see some things that you don't see. You could be, up close like this, and it's like you only see, you see the detail, and it doesn't fit into anything. You heard the joke, maybe I shouldn't tell it in a sermon like this, but there's the drunk, and he's on the railroad track, and he's climbing, from post to post, or from what he thinks is, he says, as he's drunk on the railroad track, he said, lost in this impenetrable forest. So he's very close, isn't he? Looking at, he's on the railroad track. So you step back. The whole point is we are so close to the trees that we don't see the forest, is the statement. So when we step back and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and then chapter 12 and chapter 13, you see pretty much the same thing that is being talked about in 1 John 3:16. So chapter 11 beginning with the middle part of it, says, okay, there's two things. There's a memorial that we're going to take on the Passover, verse 25. Verse 24, first of all. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, he's actually going to expand on that, but when he talks about the body broken for you, we realize that also he says in verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's body is crucial in all of this, because what is the Lord's body? The Lord's body is the church. And there's a double meaning here. We literally must discern the broken body of Jesus Christ, the physical breaking or bruising, cutting of his body. We have to do that. But based on the context, Paul is taking it under the inspiration of God a little bit farther. So what happens with the establishing of the new covenant? How was the new covenant established? It has to be a sacrifice. That sacrifice is presented, and we know this from the Day of Atonement and from reading the entire book of Hebrews, that sacrifice is presented before the throne of God. And when that happens, of course, when he bleeds to death, we realize we have reconciliation with God. God is reconciled to man. The door is open so that human beings can reconcile with God. So they haven't reconciled with God yet. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, you know, be reconciled to God, because they had not been reconciled to God yet. So the reconciliation, first of all, just goes one way. There's not a double reconciliation where man is reconciled with God and God is reconciled with man. Now, that's a process. But you have to have the Holy Spirit. It's when Jesus Christ, as promised, will send the Holy Spirit to human beings. It involves the Spirit of God, is what it does. So the new covenant is established when God writes the law of God on our hearts and on our minds, right? And how does he do that? With his Spirit. It's kind of like you have Charlton Heston, was it, and the Ten Commandments, and you got all the Ten Commandments on stone, but now you have, with the Spirit of God from heaven, you all of a sudden have a USB drive put into our ear, and the law of God, you know, put into our mind and into our heart, into both. Because there's something about the heart with God also that has to do with emotions, reasoning, intent, not just knowledge. It has to be knowledge and proper, right intent. You can do something that is good. We all can do something that is good, but that doesn't mean the intent is right. We can deceive ourselves, and we can be doing it out of vanity, can't we? So there has to be that intent, that motive of the heart, sincerity that is right. And the truth that we gain from God's word over time. So here then you have the Spirit of God and the body of Christ. When you go to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, you see in verses 1 through 10, it says, now by the same Spirit. So God's Spirit puts us into the body of Christ, and we have gifts. So there's two things here, but it involves the Holy Spirit. We receive the Spirit of God, places us into the body of Christ, and we have gifts. What do we have next? Well, we're in the body of Christ, and the rest of the chapter, verses 11 all the way down through verse 31, is the body of Christ. Same thing as we had in 1 Corinthians 11. There's those two things, Spirit of God, discerning the body of Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, discerning the body of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, now you have an entire chapter that tells us, look, there's gifts. So he comes back to the first part of 1 Corinthians 12. You've got gifts by that Spirit, but gifts do not log in any potential to be in the kingdom unless we use them right. Gifts are gifts and fruits are fruits. So if you have the gift of healing, but you don't have love, kindness, goodness, then what good does it do for us? So he comes back to gifts through that Spirit, but again, we have to use it properly. So that whole chapter, chapter 13, is talking then about the way we are to be. Now, I'm going to go to Galatians 5 from here. Galatians 5, and we'll talk a little bit about de-leavening then. Galatians chapter 5. And we could stay with chapter 13, but we have a little bit of more of a summary in one sense. And here we see what we need to be de-leavened from. Verse 19, the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are these. So when we're baptized, if we were involved in adultery, fornication in the world, that would be the leaven that we would cast out. Contentions, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, uncleanness, licentiousness, we need to de-leaven licentiousness. We need to de-leaven idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. So instead of concentrating on crumbs, instead of concentrating on throwing bread out, and we need to throw it out, okay, but what I'm saying is, instead of getting so involved with the symbol, it's just a symbol. That's all it is. It is very important, symbolizes something. But with leaven, it symbolizes sin. So in preparing for the Passover, God wants us to de-leaven sin, get rid of sin. Okay, we look at then, am I, in preparing for the Passover, do I have covetousness? Do I have hatred? I've got to get rid of it. Am I a contentious person? Now, that's one thing that we can easily get involved in. All of us can. I know that I was told from the time I was little that I was very literal, very literal. The story goes that my godmother was watching over me and said, Greggy, that's what they called me. I hated that. Greggy, I love you so much, I could eat you up. And I guess I looked up at her and I said, are you hungry? So it was there from the start, but we can be literal. I told a waitress not too long ago, it was I think last week, she said, I'll be back in a second. And I said, you're already late. It's like, you can be literal. In other words, we should be able to kind of think through these things like we know it is, guess what? It's symbolic. I'll be back in a second. It's symbolic. It just means I'll be back pretty soon. So we have all of these symbolic terms, but we can be contentious where we really are serious when people make a mistake and everything has to be perfect. It has to be just right. And all of us can get into a habit easily. I've done it. I've contended. Definitely. When you live with, you know, your mate or with just anybody else, just a person, we can become contentious. And it's little things, usually little things is what starts an argument. And it's nothing, absolutely has nothing to do with anything. And so it can be, we're contentious, and there's a spirit that goes with that, and it's a wrong spirit. Jealousies, are we jealous? Outburst of wrath. Are we de-leavening that? Are we getting rid of outbursts of wrath? That'd be no self-control. And we are so sensitive about things. You know, I think all of us have these red flags that come from growing up, could have been placed into us by our mother, our father, our brother or sister, and we can have something that will set us off just like this, and it's like, why did we get so angry so quickly? But we do. And most of, maybe some of you, you know, don't have that. I remember one man told me that I was a really patient guy, but I wasn't. I just had no place to go. So that's not patience at all. No, I could get very impatient depending on the situation. Impatience is a leaven that needs to be cleaned out. Selfish ambition, where we don't think of anybody else. It's just selfish ambition. We don't consider other people. And going on, dissensions, heresies, envy. I think there is a statement where it says, husbands, don't envy your wife. So as we de-leaven, this is what we should be concentrating on before the Passover. We just don't get wrapped up in the symbol. We take care of the symbol. We obey God. But we just can't, you know, get in this habit that we might have had for years of cleaning crumbs out of the tile cracks, you know, the wood in our house. You've seen it. It's how many of you are going to eat those? I'm not going to eat them. Remember, it's what we eat. It's what we eat symbolically that is a problem. In other words, what we partake of, the sin that we partake of. So we translate that from, you know, there can be sin out there, but we don't partake of it. There can be sin around us, but we don't involve ourselves in it. We don't partake of it. We stay away from it. And God knew that the symbol of getting it out of sight is out of mind. We get it out of the house, and then you're not going to be tempted with what you don't see. Unless, of course, you've seen it before and there's that association, you know, that is. So we look at these things and we must concentrate. We must be thinking about what we're thinking of. That's the way to de-leaven. That's the way God meant it to be. And I hope all of us recognize that. So I hadn't looked at my the clock here, but it is 3:52, so I am coming to an end. So what we have then is de-leavening is not about crumbs, okay? De-leavening is about love relating to how we treat the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. Does Christ ever stab his body? Does he ever backstab his body? Does he ever backbite his own body? Does he ever tell one toe how well that toe is doing, but how he really doesn't like the other toe? Is there anything? I mean, you can think of all of these things where in the body, or does Christ get really angry, or do we get really angry at something that's not going really well in our body? We might have a knee problem. In this congregation, where 90% of us, 99% of us are over 102. And by the way, speaking of that, we do have a wonderful elderly lady who is down in Texas who just turned 97 the other day. But do we then take and pick on our knee? Just say, do I ever wake up in the morning and say, knee, you know, I'm really tired of you. I'd just like to get rid of you. You know, you have caused me enough problems. So, or, hey, I'm just going to, I don't know about you. Slap her. Slap him. You know, you don't do that. We do it in the body of Christ. We do, don't we? We do. All of us have done it. Every single one of us have done something like that. And it, God says, why are you picking on my body? Why is part of my body picking on another part of my body? It just does not make sense. That's why he's given this analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. So we have to be de-leavened. We have to love Christ's body. We have to examine ourselves. And I won't go into 2 Corinthians. But let's go for the last scripture over to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Because in the Old Testament, we'll see what the parents were supposed to tell their kids during the days of unleavened bread. In other words, why are we doing this? It's the days of unleavened bread. We've got this leaven that we threw out. We're eating unleavened bread. Why are we doing this? And it says here, verse 6 of Exodus 13, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Now again, if you translate that, kids, if you're thinking about this again, Easter's coming up, you must have Easter eggs, you must dye those eggs, and you must have an Easter egg hunting party. So it could have been some other symbol. It's just this symbol is what it is. Verse 8, you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. What we should say is what? Son, this is done because Jesus Christ is the one who I'm a disciple of. God, you know, made me a disciple of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, I was able to come out of the bondage of sin. That'd be the same thing. We're talking in a spiritual way through Jesus Christ, because this is a type of what Jesus Christ did. Through Jesus Christ, I came out of the slavery, the bondage of sin, we would say. Therefore, it shall be a sign to us on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. That leaven is just a symbol, like symbols all over the world meaning something. This one, that God is putting his law in our mouth, meaning what? What do? We digest it, we assimilate it, it becomes part of us, is what we do. We want the law of God to be part of us in a right and a good way. And then, with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of coming out of sin. I have power, I have strength. With a strong hand, I am able to overcome the problems in this life. With a strong arm, I can de-leaven. I can get rid of the sins. If we don't believe that through our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ we can do this, then why would we even try? We know that God is with us and that we can do it. So I did want to give a sermon. I think this is the last sermon that I have over here before the days of unleavened bread. Somehow it worked out. Well, Salina, Wichita, pray for us. I tell people it's a good thing we're young. I know Caleb Froge is getting old, but it's a good thing we're young so that we can take this circuit of four. And we appreciate your prayers for strength and endurance. So we will have another song and praise God. Thank you very much.